In the history, as we move forward into history, there were some early and awful debates about who and what we were. There were arguments about how we are to organize ourselves, about who has authority to do what, from baptism to handle money. There were arguments about money. There were arguments about which books to include in the Bible. And as the church grew and grew, there were debates and arguments about all kinds of, about baptism, communion, and what we believe. Once the church became mainline, if you will, when the Emperor Constantine brought the Christian church into the government, church became political in an intense kind of way. And even when Luther split from the Catholic Church, there were politics that were involved between Germany and Italy. That's the way it worked. Although often, when we think about that, we commiserate and say how awful that is. But I wonder, why should the church be any different than any other human institution we have? Why is it we think in the church that somehow we should have no issues and never get along or any disagreements? You know, we are like everybody else in many ways. A long time ago, I had a discussion with a good friend, and he knew I was wanted to become a pastor. And we were talking about going to church, and my friend said, and I would suggest, like I do to a lot of people, you ought to go to church. It's a good thing. You know, it's a vocational handicap. That's what I have to say, right? Well, it's a good thing, go to church. But my friend said, you know, he couldn't find a church that agreed with everything he believed in. So he wasn't going to go. And you know what my response was? Join the club. I don't know of any religious organization, including the United Methodist Church, I believe with everything that they do. Do any of us? You know, I wanted to say, well, good luck finding a wife, right? That's not going to happen. But if you push that even a little further, as I thought about that over the years, I thought to myself, you know, even myself, there's some days and some years in my life I have said some things, and years later I figure, I don't agree with myself. Do you have that? We as a people aren't rock solid in many things. We disagree and we change. But we are called in all of our disagreements and all of the differences that we have together to know what is central and what is the core of who we are. And that's the love and grace in Jesus Christ. In the early church, they had awful issues with that. And Paul writes to the church of Galatians, as you saw on the screen today, that we who are the church, we are neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, but we're all loved by Christ Jesus. We all know Christ crucified and that he died for our sins and that love of God that we have received in him that we ought to share with each other. And when we remember that at our center and we remember who we are in that way, disagreements are sometimes good and important to have. Often when we debate and disagree on things, we come to issues in which we can live our lives even better than the way we did before. Disagreements are okay, but in the context of the love and the grace in Jesus Christ. 2 weeks ago, some of you were here as we had the service for Christian Unity for the Schomburg-Hoffman Estates Clergy Association. We had Roman Catholics, we had Lutherans, we had other Methodists that were here, we had Mennonites, we had folks from Willow Creek Community Church. We were all here, and it was a powerful witness to Jesus, especially in the music. There were some powerful anthems that our choir sang and all the choirs from these churches. And I had the privilege to speak this year, and I knew, as I spoke the words I spoke, you know, I knew more than is normal in this place that not everybody agreed with everything I said that night. Can you imagine they did? But yet, it was a wonderful moment of grace and possibility that Christ gave us, even in the midst of our differences. One of the things we need to remember, that our world, we are very, very different in our world, in our communities, and sometimes as small as our families. But God has given us those differences as gifts. But sometimes we as a people, and I think sometimes the evil that is in this world, tries to convince us that in our differences that we are to have disdain about our differences. Those who are different from us are not as good as us. Our differences only give us trouble, so we ought to be a melting pot altogether. And sometimes that evil pushes us so far to say, you ought to be afraid of those differences. Don't put up with those differences. And when we do that, I believe evil has won. When we know we are redeemed by our faith in Jesus Christ. As Galatians tells us today, when we can feel that in our hearts, we no longer need to be afraid of that which is different in our world. But wonder, what does God have intended for us in those differences? Last few weeks, we've been talking about the founders of the Methodist Church. Charles Wesley, and last week I talked about John Wesley. John Wesley, who founded our church out of England, out of the Anglican Church in England, struggled with issues of openness and inclusiveness in the church. One of the things that we know about John Wesley is his openness to women in ministry. You know, when he first started, it was kind of understood in the church that women were not to speak in ministry. And he said that, you know, women shouldn't be able to teach or speak in church. And you know who pulled him aside? His mother. Susanna Wesley said, if women aren't allowed to teach, what was I doing in our kitchen all those years with you and your brothers? Wesley struggled with that. When he went to Georgia, he had issues with the community because he wanted everybody to be strict Anglicans, not only in what they believed, but how they acted. When he went to minister to Native Americans, he was not accepted at all. And we assume he wasn't very sensitive to them. When he ministered to the slaves and tried to get converts there, they wanted nothing to do with him. And we know his ministry there ended in shame. But later on, he says, the reason that I wasn't successful in Georgia is I was preaching Christ and we ought to convert in that spirit. But he said, myself, I was not converted. He was paying attention to the letter of the law instead of the grace of the Spirit. When Wesley understood that, when he had that warming conversion experience he had in his life, he began to see church differently. And he was open to others and what the community of Christ meant. The Anglican Church during his time saw church as a very formal thing. The pastor spoke from a high pulpit, and only the right people were invited or welcomed into church. Wesley took that, and he went out into the fields, and the miners, you know, the poor miners of that day who were not welcome in the church, he began to preach in the open to them. Today we would see that a little different, but his point was the gospel should be for all people, and if they don't feel welcome in this building, then we need to take what we are to them. He felt so strongly about that, that often local politicians and local priests and pastors would organize against him. And there was more than one time he was chased out of a community because of a mob was after him. And yet he felt so strongly about that, he kept doing it over and over again. Wesley was so convinced that we need to be more inclusive that meant much of his ministry was tailored to those who weren't welcome into the church, who were outside of what we understood as the church. He established co-ops, businesses, and places where poor people could get loaned money, even though they weren't welcome in the church or welcome in the society. He established Sunday schools, not just to teach religion. Because children during Wesley's time had to work 5, sometimes 6 days a week. They couldn't go to school. So the poor came to the church. And they not only got religious education, but they got the ABCs and the 1, 2, 3s in church. He designed churches or meeting houses for Methodists so that poor people would feel welcome to come in. That the architecture or the wealthy stuff they saw on the wall wouldn't keep them out. He ministered to criminals, to those on death row, because he knew we as a church need to be open to all people. As Christians in our time, as Methodists in our time, we desperately need to recover what Wesley talked about. The clear, strong, powerful message. You know, we as a church need to speak clearly and powerfully of Christ crucified, His grace and His love for us. But yet, with that, we don't need to be exclusive and say, my way or the highway. We don't need to be exclusive and say, my doctrinal stance and not others. Christ didn't call us for that. You know, Wesley, during his time, was very open to other people, you know, in terms of ministry and things. But he argued left and right with other preachers and other theologians. In the newspapers, they would write and put each other down left and right. But he came to realization one day, it said this: you all may disagree with me in what we think sometimes and what we believe. But he said, give me your hand that we might be Christians, ministers together. Give me your hand. We desperately need to recover what that was about. Because so often the world wants to pit us against each other. You know, obviously in churches, between different faiths in our world, in our family. And I wonder what it would mean for us. If the Christian church really claimed Christ crucified, the story of the Canaanite woman, we're open to all people. But what would it mean if just our redeemers did that? We want to be open to you and your differences. To show loving ministry to each other. Because I believe fully in my heart that the evil one is working against that left and right with everything that can be done. And we need to preach Christ crucified and the faith and the love of Jesus. I'm going to tell you hard stuff. I know I told you a hard story last week about a funeral, about a child. You know, but this is hard stuff about who we are as people. And many of us remember in our history books about the Nazi genocide. You remember any of that? Some of you are so young, it's kind of like the hard stuff there. But little over 10 years ago, that happened in Bosnia. We know that happened in Rwanda, even less time than that. And we have to ask ourselves, how in the world, with we as a church, with we as a people who understand what we understand, how can we let that happen again? In the 1990s, Bosnia and Herzegovina and Croatia broke out in war after the fall of the Iron Curtain, right? My history teacher, the Iron Curtain. And you would think everything would be good, but they broke out into war in a nasty, awful way. There were death camps. There were rape camps. There were all kinds of things we don't even want to hear about. Towards the end of that war, when finally the world took notice and did something. And I say finally, and that's everybody. That's the United States, and that's everybody. Towards the end of that war, the United Nations set up a war tribunal. To try and deal with it, one way is to establish, you know, some justice for those who would commit awful acts of genocide, of evil, if you will. And a judge from the United States, an African-American named Gabriel McDonald, who was 51 years old, and who had been a former federal district judge and a civil rights lawyer in her previous career, she was asked to be the main judge for the tribunal. It was held in The Hague, and I believe it's still going on now. But what Judge McDonald talks about and what stunned her in all of that is how easy it was for neighbor to turn against neighbor. On June 25th, 1996, Judge McDonald was sitting at a trial of somebody who had committed atrocities in Bosnia, a Serbian. They called a witness forward, not to talk about the atrocities, but somebody who knew this, who was a neighbor to this man, who committed these atrocities, just to make sure they had the right guy, just to identify them. Judge McDonald was fascinated with this person. His name was Mr. Hamdo, and he was a Muslim. And he had been the principal of Bosnia's largest elementary school, the Radi Kondit School of Karazak. And during the testimony, Judge McDonald was interested in what Mr. Hamdo had to say. Because Mr. Hamdo, being the principal of this largest school in Bosnia, it was a school that was multi-ethnic, and they got along well. Children from different backgrounds had learned math together. They had played together. They had elbowed each other out of line together. Do you remember those days? There were kids together, just like all schools. And as they learned about what happened, the teachers and Mr. Hamdo, the principal, taught about brotherhood and unity together in our differences. They taught that. And as the testimony went on, Judge McDonald asked. She says, I gather you taught Muslims and Serbians in your elementary school. Mr. Hamdo says, absolutely. Judge McDonald said, you testified that you have persons of other religions in your family, that you lived in a neighborhood where there were Serbs. Is that correct? Mr. Hamdo, my next door neighbor was a Serb, a very good man. He died in my wife's arms. Judge McDonald, how might you explain then some of the atrocities that we have heard about? Given your background, your experience, knowing that Serbs and Muslims lived together, went to school together, intermarried together, how did that happen? Mr. Hamdo, it is a difficult question to answer, but I too am at a loss. Hold up your keys if you got them still out. It is a difficult question to answer. I too am at a loss. I had the key to my next door neighbor's house who was a Serb. And he had the key to mine. That is how we looked after each other. We visited each other for holidays. My best man at my wedding was a Serb. We were friends. Yet he was the one who threatened us. It is unexplainable what happened to those people. It was some kind of madness. I mean, you did not know who to trust anymore. And I don't have an explanation for it. When we started today, I asked you, who would you trust your key with in this room? And some of you said the proper church thing, anybody. And some of you were really good and said, Pastor Bill. Gotcha. But I want to be honest with you. I probably wouldn't trust my key with everybody in this room. And do you think I should? Some of you I know well, some of you I do not. And I would hope some of you would not share your key with me because you don't know me well enough. I mean, some of us have never talked. Would you share your key with me? I hope not. You know, pastors can have problems just like everybody else, right? It's not a guarantee. But I want us to think about this for a moment. If they in their society were willing to share keys with each other, but they turned on each other, and we have some issues here with sharing keys with each other, do you think we would be any different? We think sometimes we're past evil, and we got another thing coming. We think sometimes the evil that's out there that wants to pit us against each other with words like fear and terrorism and immigration. We want to think somehow that we would be different. And I would like to think to myself, I would never do what happened there. I would never, never, never. But then I say to myself, I'm only fooling myself. That all of us are so susceptible to that kind of evil that is in our world. And unless we understand the love and the grace and have the strength that Christ gives us in doing that, we are susceptible to those around us. In the story today from the gospel, Jesus heals a Canaanite woman's daughter. And first of all, did you hear that encounter? The Canaanite woman says, can you heal my daughter? And Jesus says, in racist words almost, he says, I came for the children of Israel. You know, we ought to feed the children before we feed the dogs. He was calling her a dog. And what the wonderful thing happens, this woman and Jesus get together to teach a lesson to them and to us. As she says, well, even the dogs get the scraps. And Jesus says, your faith has provided that. And I want to ask you, do you have enough faith in Jesus to set aside the issues that divide us? I'm not talking about disagreements. I'm not saying we can't disagree with each other. We ought to, and intensely sometimes. But do we have enough faith in Jesus to say, I'm not going to be pulled in by that which seeks to divide, to protect ourselves? There were those in Bosnia and Serbia. There were those in Rwanda. There were those in Germany that used fear, identity in churches, in religious organizations to drive them apart and to begin to mistrust each other. And I think when they began to mistrust, they lost their faith in their God. And we need to remember our faith in Jesus Christ ought to speak strongly to issues of fear in our world. So I want to give you two assignments this week. Number one, last week for those of you here, I talked about John Wesley had a warming of his heart. He felt in some moment that God loved him and forgave his sins. And he was lifted by that. This week, I want to ask you the state of your heart. Do you know God loves you? And do you know Jesus Christ in that way? And that's an old, you know, that's who we are. But sometimes we miss the basics in our life. Ask yourself, do you feel loved by God and worthy of what God has done for you? Be claimed by that warmness of grace and love. Because when we do that, it's harder for those around us to take us into ways of evil and to upset us and to divide us against each other. Secondly, I want you to find one person. And here's an old pastor's trick. Or God. Here's an old pastor's line. If you look around this room, you cannot look at anybody in this room that Christ did not die for. Did you know that? That's what we believe. But when you're riding to work on the train, you can't find anybody on that train who Christ didn't die for. When we travel overseas, those who may not even be part of our religious organization, may not even be Christian, you cannot find a person in this world, we believe, that Christ did not die for. Amen. So what I want you to do, one, your heart. Make sure you know you're loved. Start there. But secondly, find one person who's a stranger to you. At a school, going on the train, in the store, they probably look different from you. But look at them and know in your heart that Christ died for them. Just one person. It's an easy assignment, right? Your heart and the heart of somebody else. Let's bow for prayer. Most loving God, we thank you for the many ways that you love us. And Lord, we give thanks for the ways in which you continue to try to draw us together in love and grace. We give you thanks for the times when we can disagree, because often we know sometimes together it brings us closer to you and how we are to live. But Lord, this day remind us of your grace. Open our hearts that we might not be pulled in by the ways of disagreement and anger and hate and fear. Because Lord, it's so easy. But Lord, help us stand firm in our faith that we as Christians and that we as our redeemers might be a witness and a testimony to this community and to this world. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.